And she just praises God. And the words there, we know from the Latin Magnificat, is my soul magnifies the Lord. So the focus is on magnifying the Lord. And for what? Because she has just gotten the news that she is going to bear Yeshua, the Messiah. So why is she magnifying the Lord? Because God is great, and God is sending a Savior. Now, the second song that we'll be looking at next week is Zacharias. You're familiar with the story of Zacharias. He was in the temple. The angel came and said, you're going to have a baby. And, of course, the baby was John the Baptist. And the song that he sings is called the Benedictus, which is Latin for blessed and blessing. And he says, my soul blesses the Lord. Wow. He is praising God. And for what reason? Because God has sent the Redeemer, the deliverer of Israel. We're going to look at that next week. The third week, we're going to look at a song, not sung by humans, but sung by angels on that night when Jesus was born. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. And why are they singing glory to God? Because he alone is worthy of all glory and all praise and all honor. But because he has sent the Messiah, Jesus. And then finally, we're going to look at Simeon's song. And it's called the Nunc Dimittis, which is Latin for essentially, now thy servant can depart. That man, along with Anna, had been at the temple every day waiting for what? The redemption of Israel. And he praises God. He says, now I've seen Jesus. I've gotten to hold Jesus. And Jesus is not only the Savior of his people Israel, but of all nations. Isn't that beautiful? Even in that moment, you see right there at the temple that God is saying, this hope isn't just for the Jewish people. It's for everyone. Let's stand as we read from the scriptures, from Luke, the Song of Mary. We'll give a little bit of an introduction, a little backstory, beginning in verse 39 before we read the Magnificat. Now, in those days, Mary got up and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted her cousin Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The first thing that we notice about Mary, even before she sings this incredible psalm of praise to Israel's God for sending the Redeemer, is Mary's willingness to cooperate with God's plans. Today we're looking at three elements in the text. And I want to look first at Mary's heart. Then we're going to look at God's heart as testified by Mary herself. And then we'll dig a little bit deeper and we'll ask the question, and what about my heart? What about our heart? First we'll look at Mary's heart. Do you see what's going on here? She responds to the message of the angel Gabriel, and she says, "May it be to me as you have said. Everything that you have now spoken, may it all come true." What an incredible heart. Here's this sweet girl. She's just a teenager from a little town in the hills of Galilee, in Nazareth. She's just got humble plans for getting married to Joseph, the carpenter, and maybe raising a sweet little family. And then all of a sudden an angel shows up and tells her something that is both frightening and exciting. Now it's exciting because every Jewish girl knew about the prophecies, the hope, the word that was spoken by Isaiah and Amos and Joel, that there would come a day when someone, a virgin, would conceive and give birth to who? Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For hundreds of years, the longing of every Jewish girl's heart and the hope was, will that be me? Maybe? Just me? How exciting that would be for her to be the one to bear the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel. Okay, exciting on one hand, but frightening as well. Because as Mary asks the angel Gabriel, how will this be, for I am a virgin? She was naive, perhaps, as a young girl, but not that naive. She was innocent, but she understood the ways of having a child. And she said, how can this be? Because I have never been with a man. And so, in that moment, you got to ask, what was all going on in her mind? How am I going to explain this to Joseph, just for one? Or how am I going to explain this to my mom and dad? How am I going to explain this to anybody in this village? It's frightening because the reality is, Mary, in accepting the words of the angel Gabriel, realized that on one hand, she was putting herself in an extremely precarious situation. The law of the land, the Jewish law, the Torah, said that if you were guilty of fornication, and it could be proven, and after all, the evidence would be, you're pregnant, you would be dragged out of the town and stoned to death. Frightening. All the implications of what Gabriel said to sweet Mary on that day. But Mary entrusts herself completely to God. She entrusts her present, and she entrusts her future. Have you ever been confronted with a sense of the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? And have you ever been afraid as you considered the implications of that? That people might misunderstand you. That because of following the call of the Lord in your life, you may experience suffering or ridicule or physical and financial deprivation. I recall the dawning realization of the Lord's call in my life in considering overseas missions. And one of the first things that struck my heart was fear. If I go overseas into some wild and crazy third world country, I could die. And then immediately I felt the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit speak into my heart and say, Edward, the best and literally the safest place for you is in the center of my will. Now I want to say, that doesn't mean that it's all going to be cake and roses. But don't you agree that when you're in the center of God's will, wherever He calls you to be, that is the safest place for you to be? Because in that moment, you're walking into God's call. And he will equip you for anything and everything that you might face. Are you struggling with that question today, perhaps? As you consider, what is the Lord saying in my life? What am I called to do for our youth? Yeah, what's the next step for me, education-wise? You know, this culture has intoxicated itself with all of its idols, whether it's beauty or youth or fame or power. All of these things are really competing as idols of the heart with the place where we need to magnify God and God alone. Where are you refreshing yourself? At what well are you going to? You going to the worldly well? Or are you going to the well that will never run dry? The well of Jesus Christ that promises you life and that abundantly. Or maybe you're not a student. Maybe you're retired or you're just retiring and you have questions like, well, now what? What's the next step for me? How will I engage my energy and my time and my talent for the sake of the Lord? That's a question that you'll have to answer for yourself. What about if you're in a season where you're asking the question, how will I speak faith into the life of my grown children or my grandchildren? Am I willing to risk what God is calling me to do as I speak and live and move in their lives? Maybe being willing to be misunderstood. Praying always as you enter into every interaction and conversation with your grown kids and your grandkids. I don't know what God is calling you to, but I ask you that you would have this heart of expectancy of Mary. Lord, may it be to me all that you have spoken. I am your willing servant. And what kind of legacy is it that you want to build? Will you magnify God as Mary did here in this text, or will you magnify yourself? Mary says, I magnify you, my God, and my spirit rejoices in you, my Savior. Mary's heart is full to overflowing with joy and a singular focus on God. Are you feeling down today? I want to encourage you to lift up your head and your heart and look at our great God who is rich in mercy, who is always faithful, who bestows his love upon us lavishly in his Son Jesus Christ, who fulfills all of his promises to us by giving us good things. And of course, the greatest thing that he has given to us is his Son, Jesus Christ, the one that was prophesied about, the hope of the ages. Now, Mary was chosen to be the singular, the one and only woman in all of human history to give birth to the Savior. And we honor her for that. We look to Mary as an example of grace and of humility, and let us be inspired by her faith and by her words and her heart. But the gospel message, my brothers and sisters, is not be like Mary and let's all go home. No. The gospel message is let Christ be born in my heart. And may I live out of the truth and reality of my new birth in Jesus Christ. That's Mary's heart. What about God's heart? How do we know what God's heart is here? Because the Holy Spirit has inspired Mary to speak of God's heart. And that's in the Magnificat. So what does Mary actually say about God and who he is? Well, God is our Savior. And now he is sending the Savior to be born in Mary. That's what she's exulting about. God's our Savior, and he sends Yeshua, the long-promised one, to save us from our sins. She also says about God and God's heart, that God is mindful of me. He knows my name, and he has not forgotten me. You ever feel like you're laboring in obscurity? You ever wonder, does God even really care? Does God really even know what's going on in my life? Sometimes it doesn't really feel that way. You have to admit. These are moments in our heart where, of course, the enemy tries to steal away the truth that we're beloved of the Father and that he cares for us so deeply. Do you know and do you believe that you are a beloved child? That God loves you so much? That God calls you by name? He knows your name. He knows you. Indeed, he knows you better than you know yourself. So entrust yourself to him. Trust him because he knows. Jeremiah 29, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to bless you, to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. And who is that hope? The hope of all the years arrested in Jesus Christ. God is the mighty one in Christ. Mary sings of God as the mighty one who has wrought salvation by coming into this world. She's carrying Jesus, the Messiah, and she's singing this, and her heart is filled to overflowing with praise and admiration for what God is doing in her. God has come in the flesh. God has come to visit his creation in a real and tangible way. To what end? Mary says, that we might obtain mercy. God is full of mercy. And this is how he has shown his mercy to us. By coming as a child. Born through Mary. Now, another thing that Mary says about the heart of God is God is opposed to the proud. We know from Scripture that God is opposed to the proud. 1 Peter says it. But he gives what? Grace to the humble. In this world, my brothers and sisters, I don't even have to tell you this because you just know it. The idea is get what you can and get it fast. No one's going to give it to you, so you got to get it yourself. Think about this. Caesar Augustus, you know, the time in which Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Caesar himself declared himself to be a living God and expected the worship and adulation, the praise, the honor, the glory from every one of his subjects. That's the way of the world. But God is opposed to the proud. And God is opposed to idolatry. Anything that gets in the way of singular worship of our great God. It's an idol. Now in those days, you know, you had a living God, Caesar, and you lit a candle and threw a pinch of salt on the altar. You were worshiping him. We're not exactly doing that anymore, right? We know some of the idols of our hearts. I mentioned it a little bit earlier. The things that the culture adheres to. Beauty, youth, wealth, fame, power. Do you find yourself longing for those things in your own life? Don't get me wrong. God made beauty. God instituted authorities. But when that stuff runs amok and it becomes the central defining reality of your life, when you cling to your idols, things go awry. I've mentioned this before. You know, idols consistently overpromise, but they underdeliver. Don't get your heart in things of this world. Get your heart up on the Lord. And how do we do that? By being humble. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So now let's look at my heart, our hearts. If God is opposed to the proud and to the idolatrous, then we definitely do not want to find ourselves in that place. And how do I know when my heart is proud? Well, when I think that everything that I have is accomplished through my own efforts. I was watching a show the other day. I don't know how many of you are watching this new NBC drama. It's called This Is Us. You familiar with it? You even heard of it? Yeah, a few people have heard of it. So it's kind of risky for me to use an example out of This Is Us, since most of you don't really know what I'm talking about. But I think I can describe the situation. There's a young man, and his name is Kevin, and he definitely has an attitude. And his parents invite the football coach of a pretty prestigious university and college to come, because Kevin is such an incredible athlete that he has an opportunity, he has a shot to like make it big in college and maybe even professionally. But he doesn't want to be there for that lowly coach because he wants to play for Notre Dame. So the coach comes, and Kevin completely disses him. And as soon as the coach leaves the house, the dad looks at Kevin and says, basically, how about a little bit of humility? I want you to apologize to that coach for your attitude. And he talked about, the dad did, he talked about the fact that you are an incredible athlete and you have been endowed with this incredible gift. And right out of his mouth, Kevin says, my work, my efforts. That's the attitude. Yeah, I am where I am because of what I've done. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I was reading in Proverbs 29, verse 1. It says there, after many rebukes, the proud will be laid low without remedy. Have you ever been rebuked in your life? And you have not received that rebuke? You're like, no, I don't believe that. You've been rebuked by people with wisdom in your life? You're like, I don't care. I'm just going to keep on doing the same thing that I've doing before. It's going fine for me. The scripture says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And here's what happens to the proud when they set themselves opposed to the wisdom of God. At some point, they're going to be broken, and it's going to be an irretrievable situation. My brothers and sisters, God loves us so much. And even as believers, sometimes he speaks to us in rebukes, and he says, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be watching that kind of show. You shouldn't be looking at that on the internet. You shouldn't be speaking that way. And we say, it's fine. I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. God loves you, and in his grace, in his mercy, he is continually moving toward you. But it's a warning, and it's a challenge. Humble yourselves. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at just the right time. And then the very next verse is so beautiful. He says, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he loves you. I don't know what your cares are today. I don't know what your burdens are today. I don't know what you've come into this sanctuary with that's weighing you down. But God loves you. And he's inviting you in all humility to cast your burdens upon the Lord because he loves us. Titus 3, the advice of Paul to his understudy, the Gentile, the pastor, Titus. He talks about in that preamble of Titus 3, he said, we were once utterly lost and we were walking around in the confusion of doing things the way we were used to doing it. And then he says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. We're talking about Jesus here, the Savior, the one that Mary is magnifying. He saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration in Christ and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out generously upon us through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life, that we get to be with Jesus one day. How are you magnifying the Lord in your life today? Ask yourself, even as the Puritan did 400 years ago in the morning prayer that I read during the confession, looking through the lens of Jesus, asking yourself, all that I'm saying, all that I'm doing, all that I'm watching and listening to, is this magnifying me or is this magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, are you able to do this in and of yourself? No, we can't. Jesus invites you to remember what He did for you by the washing of regeneration, the Scripture says, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? That's a daily kind of Holy Spirit washing and anointing in your life that we need to walk as we keep in step with the Spirit day by day by day. And then from time to time, the Lord reminds us in unique and beautiful and powerful and special ways. And He does that again this Sunday at this table where He says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Exchange the yoke that you've put on yourself with My yoke, for it's light and it fits well. Because I love you. Jesus Christ invites us to make Him great, to make Him big in our hearts. He is great already, but we have to wrap our hearts around that by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. As we come to this table today and we taste and see that God indeed has sent a deliverer, Jesus Christ. Amen.